Well, this morning, this idea of going forward, I want us to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 this morning. We just got a really cool opportunity to honor our graduates, to clap for them, to pray for them, to recognize them. And today's a really special day for that reason. These graduates have given us so much to celebrate. They've given us so much excitement and so much joy. And we want to encourage them, and we want to continue to pray for them, just as the church and their families have done for years. On days like this, we get to look at them with that excitement and with that joy, both for their past and for their bright future. It is also incumbent upon us, though, as the church, that on days like today, when we look at these 18 graduates and we look at what God has done and will do in their lives, it is incumbent upon us to not only think about them, but to think about our past, to think about our present, and to think about our future. And as we think about the generations who have gone before us and the generations now in front of us and the generations to come, it's incumbent upon us to ask this question: what does God want from me? How would God have me live in light of what he is doing, not only in other lives, but also in my own? We should begin to ask questions, young and old, about what it is that God wants from us. We should begin to ask questions about how God is at work here and now. Graduates, I want you to know this: God is not done with you yet. Often we get this idea that what's behind us is where God was. That maybe at some point in our life, God moved in a big way, and from this point forward, we just have to do our 8 to 5, maybe college, whatever it is that we have to do, and we just have to kind of day in and day out get through it. But I want you to know this: there is hope, and there is joy, and there's excitement for your future, because in everything you're going to do, that you must ask this question: what is God doing right now? What does God want to do in my life? He's not done with you yet. He's just getting started. He's not done with our high school students yet. He's just getting started. He's not done with our junior high kids or our elementary kids. He's just getting started. He's not done with our young adults yet. He's just getting started. And he's most certainly not done with our senior adults yet. He's not finished with us yet. Now imagine with me for a moment. We're in once again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 this morning. Imagine with me for a moment that you're speaking to a group of people for what could very well be the last time. Now that's not what's happening here, okay? Because graduates, you're gonna want to call home, okay? You're going to want to come back if you're leaving. Whether you're leaving or not, you're going to want to come back and have your parents do your laundry sometimes. They're ready. They know. You're going to want to come back if you're going to college or if you're moving out. You're going to want to come back and grab some food, right? Because they're still your parents. They still love you. They might cut you off at some point, but hopefully it's not just yet, okay? They'll never cut you off. They love you. But imagine that you're speaking to a group of people for what could very well be the last time. You know you have things to say. You know you have some really important stuff that you want to get off your chest, but you don't feel like there's enough time. The thoughts that you think and the words that you say have to be measured. They have to be deliberate, because this is the last chance that you'll get. Now, that once again, I want it to be clear: this is not that moment. It can feel like that, though. It can feel final. There are many moments in life when this is the case. I remember when I was in third or fourth grade, and my cousins, who I was very close with, were about to move across the country to move to North Carolina. And I thought, as a third grader, I thought, it's over. I'm never going to see them again. I'm never going to get to talk to them again. So the night before they left, I remember just sitting on the back porch of our grandparents' house and just talking and, you know, getting whatever amazing words I could get out as a third grader, right, to my cousins. I remember... When I spoke, I remember the time I spoke to my grandpa for the last time. And my grandpa, on this grandpa lives a little far away, doesn't live super close, so it was possibly the last time I was gonna get to talk to him. And it was. It ended up being the last time. And I remember walking into the hospital in that moment and thinking, this could be the last time, and I want to make sure that I get to talk to him. He was still very able to have a conversation, and I remember thinking, what am I going to say, right? And that was a very, very hard time. And many of us have those memories. We have times where we knew that it was the very last time we were going to get to talk to somebody. I remember in high school, even though it might have felt like it was the last time, many of those friends I've been able to talk to since, but you're in high school, you're about to graduate, and those last week and a half, you're just trying to get as much in. Like, some of you might be more like, I'm ready to go, leave me alone, I don't want to talk to anybody. Some of you might be more like, I got to talk to everybody because this is the last chance I'm going to get. And I remember that feeling of like, it didn't kick in that until like that last week really, but I remember that feeling of wanting to just speak with people and talk to people and like give people hugs and let them know how much I loved them and how much I had enjoyed being in school with them for the past however many years, 12 years. The thought of finality, the thought of something coming to an end is where Paul finds himself in about AD 64 to AD 66. When he wrote not only his final letter to his son in the faith and friend and disciple, Timothy, but what we are fairly certain was his last letter that he ever wrote to anybody, to the church. We can't be certain, but church history and internal biblical evidence points to the very good possibility that Paul was in prison in Rome for a second time when he wrote 2 Timothy. The first time he was in prison for about 2 years, you read about this in the very last few chapters of the book of Acts. He was there for about 2 years in Rome and was most likely released around AD 62. Now he finds himself in prison again. Possibly, once again, this is not certain, but there's a lot of evidence that points to this from historians and biblical evidence. Possibly he finds himself in prison connected to the current emperor, Nero. And because of Nero's lie that he had fabricated that the Christians had set the city of Rome on fire. There's good evidence, we don't see this in scripture, but there's good historical evidence that in these years that Nero likely set his own city on fire and blamed believers for it. He had to find somebody to blame because the people in Rome were starting to kind of get this idea that Nero, the emperor, was the one that had set it all on fire and that had burned down over half the city had burned. They didn't have like these awesome firefighters like we have today. They were probably carrying buckets and stuff, right? So over half the city burned down and he found a scapegoat in Christians. And at the time, according to ancient historians, Nero rounded up and pulled up all of these Christians and many of them were imprisoned. Many of them were executed in gruesome ways. And I won't mention, you can look this up on Google, we have that. You can look up the church history of how Paul died, but it wasn't pretty. And there's likely the chance that this happened during Nero's reign. Regardless of when this imprisonment took place, Paul is writing in 2 Timothy, and we see a picture of a man who knows that he's fought the good fight, he knows that he's finished the race, and he knows that he's kept the faith. And that's the way Paul describes himself later in the letter. Paul knows that his time on earth, not in high school, but his time here is coming to an end. It's against the backdrop, it's against this backdrop that Paul gives his final words of wisdom to Timothy, his words of wisdom to fan the flame of the gift that God has given. Now, I don't believe for one moment, once again, that Grad Sunday is the last time we're going to talk to you guys. We will be in this together. But we may find ourselves at times in life feeling like we're coming to an end or feeling like there's something that's coming to finality. And that is one of these moments. Your time in high school is coming to an end. It is coming to finality. It is coming to completion. But even in these moments, even when things seem like there's an end or a finality or completion. We know that we must always go forward. We know that we're going to get up the next morning after graduation and we're going to go forward. As we think about that idea of going forward, I think of the words Paul gives Timothy in this first chapter of Timothy. And I want us to look, there's six ways that Paul tells Timothy to go forward in his faith that I want to give you graduates this morning. And once again, not just for our graduates, but for anybody in this room, everybody in this room, to know we must continue to go forward with Jesus. Let's start with the first thing we see. The first thing we see is you go forward with a faith that is handed down and lived out before you. A faith that has been handed down and lived out before you. I want the graduates, this is going to be a little awkward, but we embrace the awkward. I want just the graduates to turn around a little bit. Just kind of turn your heads. Look at the whole room. Do it real fast, okay? Everybody look. Now, whole room, wave at them. There we go. Perfect, okay. See how that happened? That was good. You graduates did not start this journey on your own. Whether you were brought to faith by your parents, your grandparents, a friend, or a Sunday school teacher, you've been handed a faith that is not only yours, but also a faith of hundreds and thousands of people before you. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul reminds Timothy, you're not in this alone. This is a faith, this is the gospel, and it has been brought down from generations. And even at this point, this is very early in the church, and even at this point, Paul can point to Timothy's grandmother and his mother who gave him the gospel. Timothy's probably somewhere between 30 and 33 at this point, right? And Paul says, listen, you, young man, you have been brought up by people who loved Jesus. But here's what I want you to know, graduates and anybody in this room. Maybe your family was not like this. Maybe you don't have a Lois or a Eunice, like a grandmother or mother, that brought you to faith. But what you have is the people that you just looked at that waved at you this morning. You have the church. You have so many people around you that are literally around you right now who have loved you, who have prayed for you, who have given you the gospel. I must point out here that Timothy's father is not mentioned here. His father is not mentioned because, as far as we know, Timothy's father was not a believer. You have Timothy, who is a pastor at the church, and his father has not come to faith. The goal of every father should be to pass down the gospel and the faith to their kids. But this should also be an encouragement to those whose families are not believers. God has a great plan for you too. God has a plan for you too, even if you come from a family of people that are not believers. The second thing that Paul tells Timothy, he says, you go forward with a faith, this is our second point, that is vibrant and alive. You go forward with a faith that is vibrant and alive. So if you guys want to throw that second point up there on the screen, you go forward with a faith that is vibrant and alive. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. This is my favorite verse out of the entire passage right here. This is probably one that many of you know. It's also one that I was going to highlight in your Bibles, but somebody got to it first, so I kind of tried to highlight around it. So you got two highlights on this verse. It says, for this reason, the reason being, listen, I believe you have faith. I believe that the gospel has taken root in your life. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. As I think about fanning something into flame, as we think about this idea of rekindling, some of your translations might say, rekindling the gift of God that he has given you, How many of you guys are pyro people? You like fire? Anybody, any fire people in here? All right, we've got more people right here, which is kind of dangerous. All of our students like fire. No. I've always loved fire. I've always loved starting fire. Usually I try to start with something small and you get a little lighter or a match and throw it in there. But sometimes it's kind of hard to get the fire started, and you just go for the lighter fluid, right? And you just go for it, right? No, that's not advice. That's just sometimes you got to do it, right? But when we think about a fire, and we think about looking into the fire and seeing the flame burning, fires die down. Fires eventually burn out. Fires eventually go away. But ultimately, what Paul is saying is do not let that fire burn out. Do not let the fire go away. Rekindle it. Fan it into flames. If he was living in, 2024 and it was Cody that was writing this letter, I'd probably say, throw some lighter fluid on it, right? Throw some more wood on it. He wants us to rekindle it. Paul is saying, listen, when it comes to the flame of the gift of God that God's given you, put some air, put some oxygen into it. Get a shovel and kind of move it up. You know what happens when the fire has kind of died down and there's the embers? You kind of start moving those embers around and hopefully something gets going again, right? We have a lot of people in this room this morning, not just our graduates. This is a word for you, but this right here is especially a word for our church. There are many of us who have been following Jesus for decades. We've been coming to church. We've been showing up. We've been doing what God wants us to do, doing the things that we know are right, that God wants from us. But maybe there's somebody in this room today. Maybe it's one of our graduates. Maybe it's one of our kids. Maybe it's one of our young adults. Maybe it's one of our senior adults. Maybe it's a parent, a grandparent. Maybe there's somebody in this room who you're here this morning and you say, the flame is there, but it needs some lighter fluid. The flame is there, but I need some more wood on the fire. The flame is there, but I need to rekindle what God is doing in my life. So let's be honest. Sometimes our fires burn bright. You look in your life and you can look back at a point in your life, whether that was when you were a teenager or when you were a young parent, or maybe you're a kid and you came to faith a year ago and maybe things aren't like they used to be a year ago. We can all look back on our life and remember a time when that flame burned bright. But sometimes our flame doesn't burn bright. Sometimes the fire dies down a little bit within us. And we have to ask God, we have to say, God, please help me to be excited about what you're doing in my life. Help me to see again the beauty of your work in my life. How many of us have been in seasons of life or are currently in one where we feel cold to God? Maybe we don't even feel anything towards God. We have to shovel the embers. We've got to pray that God would continue to breathe new life and new air and new oxygen into our spiritual life. Fan the flame to get ready for what is to come. Because God is not done with you yet, like we said earlier. That's not just for our graduates. That's for everybody. God is not finished with you yet, so fan the flame for what's about to come. Third thing Paul says is our third point. He says, go forward in the name of Jesus and arms locked with other believers. Go forward in the name of Jesus and arms locked with other believers. You fan the flame. You ask God to continue to move in your life, continue to work in your life, continue to build you up, and then you go forward with other believers. Verses 8 through 10 say, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Going forward with the name of Jesus attached to you is not always popular, but it is right. Going forward with the name of Jesus attached to you is not always easy, but it is good. Going forward in the name of Jesus might make us feel alone, just as Paul most likely felt alone in that prison at certain points in his time. But just as Paul knew, and we should know too, we are never alone. We are never alone. We have Christ and we have the church. We have Jesus and we have each other. Do not be ashamed, Paul says. Do not walk out into life after we leave today or after you graduate high school. Do not walk out into life and be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Wear it proudly. Wear Jesus' name proudly like a badge of honor because he's with you and because he cares about you and loves you. The fourth thing we see, Paul says, go forward with new life in Jesus. Our fourth point, go forward with new life in Jesus. We know that because of what Jesus has done for us, that we have eternal life. And that eternal life is not only something that we have in the future that we look forward to, but it is something we look at today. It is something for us today. Read verse 10 with me again. It says, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Manifested, meaning it has become real for us. It has come into our lives. It has changed our lives. It has changed the way we live. It has changed the atmosphere around us. We have new life in Jesus. We that have put our faith in Jesus. This morning, the most important thing that we could tell you as the church, as people who are gathered here this morning, is that if you have not put your faith in Jesus, this is for our graduates, this is for our church, this is for somebody who's here this morning who just showed up because they thought it'd be a good idea to show up at church, or maybe somebody invited you to be here this morning and you came with them. Understand this. If you have not put your faith in Jesus, we implore you, turn to Jesus. He wants to change your life. He changed my life. There are many people you're looking at today whose lives he has changed. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to make you into a new creation in him. If you don't know him this morning, and you've come here, and maybe you don't even fully understand what we're talking about, but you know maybe something needs to change. Something's got to change in my life. I need Jesus. I want you, before you leave this place, find a believer next to you, find me, find Pastor Owen. We want to talk to you about what it means to go forward with new life in Jesus. But for our graduates and for our church who have put their faith in Jesus, the vast majority of you have done this. You have followed Jesus. You've given your life to him. He has changed you. Understand this. We know that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have eternal life that belongs to us today. It's the inheritance of Jesus that he has shared with us, his inheritance, his belongings. He has given it to us. It is new life. And we can walk in it today without fear of death or without fear of this life. Not only that, but we know that this life extends into all of eternity, into the far reaches of the future that we cannot even comprehend or fathom. Yes, this world may have a faint hope or a faint desire for life after death, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, we now have a strong certainty of it. We have a strong certainty that God is going to deliver on his promise, that we have life today, life tomorrow, and life eternal. We are confident that our life is held in Jesus' hands, not only today, but forever. I don't know what difficulties will come your way tomorrow. I don't know what hardships you will face, but I know that you can face it with abundant life because of Jesus. You can enjoy this season of life. Graduates, you can enjoy this next season of life because of Jesus. Kids, you can enjoy this season of life because of Jesus. Adults, senior adults, you can enjoy this season of life because of Jesus. You can find satisfaction in it because of Jesus. knowing that whatever burden you carry today, whatever hardships you face tomorrow, it cannot be greater than the burden of the cross, which Jesus bore for us, and it cannot be greater than the grave that he defeated. God's got you. God's got you. The fifth thing that Paul points out is this. He says, go forward with confidence in Jesus. You have this new life in Jesus. And whether that life was given to you 20 years ago or 80 years ago or 1 year ago, you have new life in Jesus. Go forward with confidence in Jesus. 1 Timothy 1, verses 11 through 12. It says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Remember, he's in prison. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You go forward with confidence in Jesus. Paul has no shame. He's in prison for carrying the name of Jesus. You are going to have hardship. You're going to have difficulty in life, but go forward with confidence. No shame. Stand up. God's got you. Timothy was about to enter into a time when his mentor, his father figure in the faith, was no longer going to be there. He's no longer going to be by his side. He's no longer going to be writing letters to him. He's no longer going to be able to talk to him. He was likely going to face fear. Timothy is likely going to face fear and rejection for his faith. He was likely going to doubt. He was likely going to struggle. But Paul reminds him in his final letter, he says, listen up, kid, you've got this, not because you've got this, but because God's got you. He says, listen up, kid, you've got this, not because you've got this, but because God's got you. He's not a God who plans to give you something and then leave you to it. He's not a God who's going to take you into the next step of your life, into adulthood, into college, into the workforce, and then just leave you to it and let you do it on your own. He is a God that will guard what he has given to you. He is a God that will guard your life. He will guard your faith. He will guard the treasure of the gospel within you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God's got you. Walk in that confidence. And the last thing we see that Paul tells Timothy, he says, go forward. Go forward with a sacred treasure, the gospel. You are here today because, and this is all of us, we are here today because somehow the gospel has touched you. Somehow you have come into contact with it, with the good news that Jesus Christ came to live with us, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for our sins, that he rose again victorious over death and ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God as we speak right now. We have been touched by it. You have been touched by it in some way. You've come into contact with it, with the church, with Jesus. There's a reason you're in this church on a Sunday morning. Maybe you've put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're still questioning and asking the hard questions. Maybe you are close to somebody who's a follower of Jesus. Maybe you are searching for truth. Maybe you're here because it's just a habit. Whatever the reason is that you decided to show up this morning, you have come in contact. You have been affected in some way by the good news, by the gospel. The question is, and it's the same question we asked a minute ago, have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Everyone in the room, not just graduates, has accomplished something they are proud of in this life. Everyone has accomplished something, whether you built a Lego set yesterday and you were proud of it, or you like are about to graduate from high school, or you did really good on your homework this week, or you made a really good pie this week, or all of the above. There's something you're proud of. There's something that you really enjoy about the fact that you've accomplished it. Maybe you've built a strong business, or you've attained great wealth. Maybe you've raised a family. or you're raising one now. Maybe you've accumulated many degrees. Perhaps you have served in the armed forces, or you've served in our church as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you've worked or volunteered for a good cause. Or maybe you're about to graduate high school. At Emmaus, I can tell you this from all the staff, we are proud of the accomplishments of our church. We really look at you and we think, wow, it's amazing that we have such a unique and such a gifted body of believers to serve. Ultimately, though, the greatest accomplishment that we can ever see in our lives is what Paul describes in the last portion of this first chapter of his letter to Timothy in verses 13 through 14. It says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The greatest accomplishment that can happen in your life. And once again, and when I say accomplishment, that's not even the correct word, because you're not doing it on your own. You're doing it with Jesus. You're doing it with the power of the Holy Spirit. But the greatest thing that can happen in our life is for us to put our faith in Jesus and to live our life with Jesus for our whole lives, and to guard the good deposit that has been put into our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sacred treasure. And not only to guard it and hide it in our hearts, but to literally spread it everywhere we go. To love people enough and to tell people enough about Jesus that the seed of the gospel spreads all over the world, as it has and as it will continue to do. And we don't do it alone. We don't do it without power. We do it with the Holy Spirit. We move forward, we go forward into this life, not knowing what is before us, not knowing what difficulties we will face, not knowing what hardships will come our way, not knowing what accomplishments we will have in the future or what victories or defeats will happen, but knowing who is with us, knowing that Jesus is with us. We turn in faith to him, we have new life in him, and our calling, your calling, graduates, is to move forward, to go forward into this life, knowing that you have a sacred treasure, the most sacred treasure within you, the gospel. Guard the deposit that has been given to you by this church. Guard what God has done in your life. Continue to allow him to change you, to shape you, to mold you into the person he wants you to be. And in that way, God will be glorified and your life will be good. I want to pray for us now, but before we do that, what I want to say is this last thing. You don't know Jesus. Today's the day. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Today is the day. Find another believer. Find me after the service. Find Pastor Owen after the service. We want to talk to you about what it looks like for your life to be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you so much for the fact that even when things seem final, things seem like they're coming to completion, things seem like there's an end to something. There's an end to something in our life. God, we also know that your mercies are new every morning. Your grace abounds even more. And God, you have so much in store for our future. I pray that as we look forward to tomorrow, as we look forward to the next hour, as we look forward to the next year, to the next decade, to whatever it is that you have before us, as we look forward to it this morning, God, I pray that we would look forward and know that you're already there. You are there. You know what's coming. You know the hardship. You know the victories. You know the defeats. And you're there. You're with us now, God, and you will never leave us or forsake us. You will never leave or forsake these graduates. So God, I pray for all of our church, for our graduates, for all of us, that we would go forward knowing that you love us and that you care about us and that God's got us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.